You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
We are walking through the book of Philippians. We started last week. We looked at all of, three verses last week, and that's kind of the pace we're going to go through this text. And today we're going to look at the verses that Daniel read today, verses 6, and specifically verses 6 and then 9 through 11. As if you're interested in knowing how we do and what's going to happen at the end of our time together, it's a time for you and I to just sort of meditate and think, what did God do on my heart, in my life, in my mind during this time? It's a moment for us to be still, maybe respond, stand up and sing what we feel. If you need prayer, you can come and talk to somebody for prayer. If you're interested in learning more about the gospel or more about joining our church, we can have conversations about that after church when people are exiting. Don't leave without talking to somebody about those big decisions in your life. As we look at this text, let's pray and let's dive into all that God has for us to get hold of today. Lord, we need you. There's so many lies that we tell ourselves or that we believe about what we can do in our own strength. And the reality is, Lord, we strive and we strive in our own strength and we hope in our own ability, only to be so devastated when things happen. So God, rescue us today with this word, with this promise. Rescue us today from such small-minded thinking. Deepen us in the promises of your ability and your commitments to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope and praying for the best. Anybody ever say those words? Praying for the best for you. Good luck. How much we want the best for our loved ones. Let's think, parents. I know if you're not a parent here, you may not can understand this, but maybe you can at least appreciate what I'm about to say. Maybe you felt the pressure, the good pressure from a parent who thinks like this. We want the best for our kids. Whatever their interests are, we try to encourage them. We give to them things that will help them succeed. We try to equip them, embolden them, motivate them, inspire them. We put examples in front of them. Say, okay, if this is where you're going, this is somebody that has done that. And we try to get them there. We try to help them, reminding them of their goals. And we push and we strive and we encourage and we try to help. But often in life, something like a reality bug bites, doesn't it? The bubble that we're hoping for, this dream, it's like this bug comes and just pokes it and something happens. Maybe it's physical, maybe if your pursuit and your desire is something athletic and you get an injury, or maybe it's you don't make the audition, or maybe you don't do well in a grade and that messes up your desire to move forward, or maybe something at work goes in a way or a decision is made that you don't expect, and all of a sudden this reality comes, and parents often do this. Instead of pushing them through it, we sort of then begin to accept a new reality, right? We begin to go from let's hope in the impossible to let's accept reality. Do we ever do that? Do you ever do that? And so our language starts to change, and we, instead of hopes and dreams and conquering the mountain, we start thinking things like, let's just settle down. Let's just accept who we are. Let's just be this way. And we start to try to help each other accept a different future than what we once planned. And why? Because circumstances, speed bumps come our way. We would love to be this, but we're not in control of all that happens to get us to be that. The reality bug bites us, and we realize we're not in control of these things. So when it comes to our faith in Christ, it's sometimes not all that different, unfortunately. Paul sees that the Philippians here, these believers, they're his partners. He feels appropriately a responsibility to encourage them, to equip them, to motivate them, to keep them pressing on to become that which they hope to become. And when it comes to our faith, the reality of our salvation, our sanctification, it's a big word for meaning spiritual growth and glorification. Another word for that is just perfect holiness. We have these, we call them valleys, we call them setbacks, and let's just be honest and real, we have these horrifying stages of sin that are real, that sometimes are long, these seasons of life that seem to derail us and make us think that there's no way God would ever want us. The reality bug of our spiritual life has popped and something has changed and now we're left striving. Have you ever felt like you've blown it? Like this week? Have you ever felt like on your way here to worship, that your attitude and your lifestyle, like there's no way those things that we're singing, the things that we're seeing in this text, there's no way I could ever become that free, that joyful, that complete? Well, this is real. I have felt this. And we struggle with trying to figure out the balance sometimes of our responsibility with God's role and his work and his progress. And what I've realized and what we'll see from this text and what I hope you leave with is we can have no hope in our own ability. This passage that Paul's writing to the Philippians, it's so amazing. We see here, let's look at verse 9-11, and we're going to see Paul's goal, Paul's hope. This is like the parent saying, here's what I want for you, here's what I see for you, here's what I'm anticipating to happen for you. Now, as we read this, I want you to evaluate with me, are you there? Do you see yourself getting there? Let's read it, verse 9-11. We see quite clearly Paul's aim is this, perfect holiness for the glory of God. Perfect holiness for the glory of God. Verse 9. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. What he's saying there is I'm praying that there are no valleys. I'm praying that there's no long plateaus in your emotional life and your reaction to who God is and in your culture and your city, that it's nothing but upward love, stronger love, deeper love that's coupled with deeper knowledge, deeper understanding. I was going to spend some time talking about the chemistry and the connection of a growing knowledge of God's word, knowledge of how he works with a growing love. We just don't have time to go there. But you see here, he begins saying, I am praying, my goal for you is that you're coming to a point where it's just always going up into the light. No dips. No long crevices. No crashing and burning. I pray this, that your love will keep on growing, your knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that, here's where it really, you think that's huge, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be, check this out, pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the day of glory. His prayer, his goal for his friends and for himself, and it's our prayer for us and our goal for ourselves is quite simply perfect holiness. He uses the phrase here, pure and blameless. Pure and blameless. This isn't just pure and blameless in sensuality in your thought life. This is pure and blameless how you handle money. This is pure and blameless how you think about people who disagree with you politically. Is it pure? Is it blameless? This is pure and blameless in how you deal with others. This is pure and blameless with everything. How you talk to your wife, how you treat her, care for, this is like perfect, pure and blame, how you treat and honor and respect your mom and your dad, pure and blame. How many of us can ever see a day that we will perfectly be pure and blameless? He talks about being filled, like topped off with the fruit of righteousness. We, in our culture, when we go get a drink, whatever your drink of choice is, and we go to pour it, we're always careful. Let's not go all the way to the top. We want to be nice and neat. No, this is like, I'm feeling it. It's bubbling over. Like, we're coming out of what our capacity is, and it's flowing over. Filled, completely filled with the fruit of righteousness. He doesn't say it here, but when Paul writes to the Galatians, he describes that as looking like this. A life of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and if that wasn't hard enough, self-control. Filled. Like, that means always doing it. There's no room for anything but this. This is Paul's goal for his people. He's praying and hoping for deeper holiness, for this kind of life, for their joy, for God's glory. And let me ask you, honestly, is this you? I mean, does this describe your life right now, 2017? Is it us? Can we at least be united that this is at least a good pursuit? I mean, yeah, that would be great, Jason. What if there was a church that was like that? What if there were a people like that? Our city wouldn't be in the state it's in. Our culture wouldn't be in the state it's in. What if? What if the dream? Well, Paul is praying this with confidence that this is the reality. There is no reality biting him, reality bug biting him. He knows this is not just something he's praying for. Listen, it's going to happen. He's praying this with confidence. These friends of his will come to perfect holiness and the glory of God. That's the tone here. They're, no matter what the setbacks are, no matter of the circumstances, he has confidence. It's crazy, crazy confidence. Where does this confidence come from? And can we have that confidence today? Where does it come from? And that's what we're going to spend the most of our time looking at today. And it all is really kind of made very clear in verse 6. Let's go back up to verse 6. This is where we see what Paul has confidence in and where his confidence comes from. Verse 6. I am sure of this. Your translation may say, being confident in this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. For me in my life, this was a groundbreaking passage for me. 1992, I wasn't making the most of my life. I left high school, going to a college, thinking that I'm going to be this great evangelist and this great world record-breaking church pastor, and I all of a sudden found myself in habits and destructive patterns and a relationship that just wasn't good, and I found myself at this place where I don't know if I even wanted to be in ministry anymore. And I sat with a guy, and we had the summer together, and we said, let's memorize a book together, and we decided to memorize the book of Philippians. And we started in, and about week two, we got to verse six, and I couldn't get past this verse. Not because I'm done. I mean, I am done. But anyway, it's because I felt the chains break. For me, this verse set me free. We see four reasons why Paul has confidence. The first one is this. He is confident in God's work, not their work. We can be confident in God's work. Paul isn't a pessimist. He's just a realist. And he's full aware of the depth of his own depravity. And he's aware of the depth of their depravity. And he's aware exactly of what humanity is capable of. So he calls out that I am confident of this, that he started a good work in you. I'm confident that God is at work because I've seen your work. I'm confident that God is at work because I know what I'm capable of. There's a text that proves just how Paul sees us. There's one text. We're going to be going back and forth to Romans 7 and 8. So if you can go to Romans 7 and look at this text with me. This is how Paul describes our ability, our work, our effort. In verse 15, we see this of Romans 7. This is Paul writing about himself. For I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. You ever been there? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it's sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me that is in the flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. Paul's a realist. He's not being a pessimist. He's just saying, it is what it is. This is who I am. What I am capable of is simply failing. I can't do what I want to do. I'm trying. I just keep doing what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. He keeps going because he's Paul, and he likes to go on and on. And I'm glad he does, because listen to this. We can identify. Verse 19, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil. Like, it's a habit. I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, I'm no longer the one who does it, but it's the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present within me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin, the parts of my body. And this kind of sums it up. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who's going to help me achieve the goal of perfect holiness? Who's going to help me be like Jesus? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Exclamation point. He said it probably with a lot more emotion than what I just read it. Thanks be to God, because if left to myself, no hope. If left to my own work, there is no chance that I have to grow to be like Jesus. Paul's confidence is in God's work, not his own work. So where does this hope and why does this optimism grow? Why do we keep at it? Because Paul's confidence of his growth is in God's plan for his growth, not his own plan. So it's really good news for us. Paul's so confident in God's work because Paul's confident, number two, in God's commitment. We can be confident that God is committed to your growth. I love this. I'm so thankful that my growth and holiness does not depend on my commitment to my growth and holiness. It's not that I wouldn't grow. It's that I probably would never have begun. Paul is pointing out here that God is committed to it because he started it. Paul states to the Philippians that God is committed to their growth because he started something in them. Look in verse 6 back with Philippians. He said, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work will carry it on. God shows his commitment to the project by starting the project. It's the same kind of work that we hear when we read the creation story. Let there be light. I'm committed to light because I'm starting light. I'm the author of light. Let there be land. I'm committed to land because I'm the author of the land. Let there be a space in between the two. Let there be a man. Let there be a woman. Let there be animals and creatures. I'm committed to them because I'm starting them. I'm speaking it into existence. And Paul is saying here what he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians when he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God. That's what he tells the Corinthians, and that's what he's saying right here to the Philippians. Just as he created the heavens and the earth, and just as he's committed to finishing what he started there, he's committed to shaping and forming what he's begun in you. God's commitment to your growth, God's commitment to your joy is best seen in that he came to you and he started something in you. Committed, he's all in, all in. This is good news. God never begins something he won't finish. He's God. We'll get to more of that in a minute. So we can have confidence in his commitment to the job. We can have confidence that it's his work, not our work. And Paul's confidence is also in God because of God's ambition to the job. Look with me. He didn't just start a work, he started a good work. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work, when Paul looks at what he started, he said, this is good. My brother's an artist. He's really, really gifted at doing some what's called like charcoal art. Didn't even know that was a thing until he started doing it. And I started learning like, wow, he's really gifted with this. And what he does often when he starts on a project, he starts on it. And then at some point halfway through, he'll send a message out like, hey, this is my newest project. Like he'll do one of Billy Graham and he'll send like a rough sketch. And I'm like, who is that? What's going on? He says, it's Billy Graham. This is what I'm working on about halfway through. And then he'll say often, I'm going to write a story about why I did this artwork. So I called him this week because my theory is with artists, there's got to be a place and a time when you start a project that you're like, whoa, this is going to be good. You start off maybe a little scared, like, can I do this? I don't know if it's going to work out. I don't know, because we're sinful, right? We don't know how good we can go with something, so we launch and we start it, but there's got to be a point when an artist says, oh, I can't wait to finish this. And that's what my brother does when he posts it. It's like that moment in his life when he realizes, or that moment in this project where he realizes, okay, I'm going to do this. This is going to be good. I want it to bless people. He did say, however, artists tend to always enter a project thinking that they're not good and not talented, and sometimes they never like what they do. That's the product of our sinful nature. God's not sinful. When he starts a project, and we read throughout Scripture that when one turns to Christ, the heavens rejoice. And I know that he who began a work began a good work. And there's moments in your life, and you may not feel it, but you know where God says, oh, that's what I'm talking about, goings. That's what I'm seeing. That's what I'm doing. I'm excited. I am more ambitious about what's coming than you are. It's a good work. You may arrive this Sunday and you don't feel like a good work. Or maybe you're married to somebody that you don't think is a good work. God's committed to it because he's ambitious for your growth, their growth, your children's growth. He's passionate about it. He's more passionate about the finished product than you or I could ever be. He's excited about this good work that is in you to perfect you, to make you like his son. He will finish it. He's excited about it. He's good at it. Paul has confidence in God's commitment. He has confidence because it's God's work, not his work. He has confidence in God's ambition to finish it. But he also, just as important, has confidence in God's ability. This is so important. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you, he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ. He will carry you, bring you. It's like he grabs hold of you as a new creation. He comes to you. He starts something in you. He says, I'm starting it. I'm going to hold you now. Now you're in my hands. And I am pulling you in. I'm carrying you along the way. God, here's, and this is probably the key phrase to Paul's hope, Paul's joy, our hope and our joy. This is it. Ready? God is sovereign. That is such good news. I won't spend a lot of time explaining this and going throughout all the scriptures from his covenants in the Old Testament to his creation account to Jesus on the cross and all of his work. But if God is sovereign, and we can just agree, yes, he's sovereign, then when God wants to accomplish something, wants to do something that he's committed to, wants to do a work that he's passionate about, who could ever stop him? Can you? Can a bad pastor? This is the essence of what being sovereign is. He does as he pleases, and it pleases God to bring you to him. God is doing work. It's a good work that he's passionate about. It's a good work that he's passionate about that no one can stop him from doing. And this gives Paul and it gives us great confidence in our faith. This passage, this verse, I want to take the opportunity to explain briefly what doctrine the Christian faith celebrates when we read this passage and when he says this to his people. It's a doctrine we've come to know as the preservation of the saints or the perseverance of the saints. You may call it eternal security, but it's more than just, okay, I'm locked down, my name's in, I'm done. No, this is a preservation. This is a perseverance through. And remember last week we talked about it. He addresses them as saints in Christ Jesus. And in verse 6, basically what he's describing is, I am going to preserve you. I'm going to hold you all the way to the end. I want us to celebrate this by learning and seeing how Paul writes it to the Romans. We remember Romans 7? We just looked at it. How he sees mankind to be depraved, never doing what he needs to do, always wanting to do something. He's never really able to accomplish it. And, oh, what hope do I have? Oh, thanks be to God that he started a work in me, that he started a good work in me, and that the good work that he started, he will finish in me. Here's another way he describes it in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 28. We're just going to read these three verses and then Paul's and then read the rest of it. But here's what he says. I don't have a big screen, so I have to use these glasses. Paul writes to the Romans this way. He's really expounding on Philippians verse 6 in a way by describing it this way. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That is not just a passage to be applied at football games or when you want your raise at your job. He's talking about your salvation. our faith. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among all the brothers and sisters. It's about to get heavy here. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. If you just want to look at verse 30 and circle all the work that he's doing. Those he predestined, he called, he justified, he also glorified. I'm coming after you, people. I'm going to save you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to hold you. I'm bringing you all the way into the final moment where you will be glorified and pure and blameless. This is a sovereign God. Paul's hope for them is strong. His confidence is not in himself or in them or in the Romans or in the Philippians or in us Texans. His confidence in getting us to heaven like Christ amidst all of our imperfections, all of our bad quiet times, all of our stages of sin, his confidence is in that God has a plan. And his plan is to get you there. And he's sovereign. Who can get in the way? I love this. So we're going to continue to read the end of Romans 8. And we're going to see this hope and truth. My prayer is that as we finish this out, that there would be sort of this drumbeat in you as you think about what God's doing and holding you and getting in, that as we continue to read from verse 31 to the end of the chapter, that it's like this drumbeat that just gets louder. Boom, boom, boom. Yes, 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 yes. And that even from jail, if you were ever finding yourself in jail, you could, like Paul, with all confidence say, yeah, he began something, he's going to finish it. Let's read it together, verse 31. Here's what he continues. Just finished verse 30. Here's the plan. Here's his plan for us. Verse 31. So, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son. I mean, that's how committed he is to it. But he offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Are you hearing that? Part of the plan to get you there is I'm going to give you my son. And if I'm giving you my son, whatever tool you need to get here, I'm going to give you. I'm all in. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? Oh, how we like to do that. We like to accuse even ourselves like, oh, we can't do it. There's no way we're going to make it. It's never going to happen. Well, good thing it's not depending on you. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. But even more, he's been raised. He also at the right hand of God prays for us. So, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or the sword. Those are all weird words that we don't use a lot. He's basically saying, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can suffering? No. Can depression? We feel like it can, but no, not even depression. Can bullying? Yeah, sometimes we feel like the Goliaths in our world are bullies in our day, a mean boss, a horrible family member, a kid at school. We just feel like it's the end of our life. But no, not even those people who persecute us. Can poverty? No. Can humiliation? When it says nakedness, is what that's referring to. Can war? No. None of it can separate us from the love of God. He goes on in verse 37. No. In all these things, we The person he just described in chapter 7, the person who doesn't do the right things, who keeps doing the wrong things, we are all more than conquerors through him who loved us. And hear the drumbeat. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Your spiritual growth should concern you. It concerns God. So it doesn't mean we hear all this and go, oh, I'm just going to coast. How dare we? That's bad stewardship. It concerns God. It should concern us. In fact, it should concern us more than it concerns what our church's political view is. It should concern us more than even the laws of our land. It should concern us more than labeling people. It should concern us more than styles or colors. Or Paul says, I beat my body, I make it my slave. It concerns him. Later in chapter 2, we're going to look at it in a few weeks, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So yes, it should concern us, but it does not mean that we won't make it. It does not mean that our pursuit of holiness and blamelessness rests in our own ability. It's God's ability, God's ambition, God's commitment to his work in your life. Folks, that's cause for celebration. So today we celebrate this great truth that your salvation, if you are saved, if you've been born again, if you're following Jesus, you chose, you wanted to change your life and follow him, today we celebrate that that salvation is held forever. I don't know how you entered this time. Maybe you've been a rotten parent, a rotten child, a rotten husband or wife, and you know it. I mean, you feel it right now. There's hope for change for you. Not because of your ability, because God's after you. He loves you. It might hurt to fix those wounds, but he is going to carry you home. I want you to pray with me, or actually I want you to begin just by bowing your head. There's several ways that you can pray with your posture. There's several ways that you don't have to close your eyes to pray, but I do want you just for a short time, just to close your eyes just for a second, just so you can lock in and just think. I want you to think, where is my confidence? In my desire to be all that God's created me to be, who am I hoping in? Listen, if your confidence is in yourself to do better, to be better, it's in your list, in yourself, you're not only not going to achieve it, you're going to put those demands on those around you that they also be perfect in themselves. I want you to be free. And in a minute when we sing, I want you to acknowledge how much you need to trust in his commitment, his ability to you. I want to invite you to shift your confidence from a boss, from a husband, from a wife, from your own strength, to confidence in God. Last thing, if you have only had confidence in yourself and you're hearing this and you're drawn into the message of God's love story for you, his pursuit of you, and you've never chosen to follow him, why not choose and accept that grace today? If you want to talk about that during the song, after the song, when we break up, just come talk to me about it. God, I am sure of this, that you started a good work in our lives. You will carry us. You will complete us until the day of Jesus Christ. And I pray that our love will keep on growing in knowledge, in every kind of discernment. I pray that we will be able to approve the things that are superior and that we may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. I have great confidence, Lord, that you are going to fill us with the fruit of righteousness that only comes through Jesus Christ for our joy and your glory. Hold us, O Lord.